We tell selective truths, sometimes hiding from our spouses the most important things that are going on inside us. What are we to do? We struggle to communicate with others, with ourselves, so we stumble through marriage without really connecting with our spouses. Now, that's painted pretty dark. And that's just, you know, it's the first part of the class. It'll lighten up as we go along, the next point specifically. But I just want you to grapple with that for a minute. And again, the homework's going to push this a little bit further. Are you really honest? And I'm sure you are to a fair degree. But what about in the depth of your soul? Do you talk about feelings? Do you talk about your emotions? Do you talk about how something has affected you, how you're feeling because of what somebody said? Maybe it's what your wife or your husband said. Do you talk about what really grieves you? That's deep communication. And I'd put to you, at least this is me, a lot of the times I don't. Not because I don't want to. I do want to, but I'm afraid. And so what Jesus says is, listen, I want you to remember the gospel. I remember that you don't have to give way to fear. I want you to remember what I say. I see you as you are, but I don't slam you down for it. I don't. I tell you that you're my treasured possession. I tell you, it's safe to be you. Let me go on to that last point. Jesus makes it safe for us to face the things that we hide from ourselves, our spouses, and God. He came to touch and to make clean the desires, fears, shame, and sin that we don't want to face or aren't even aware of. Let me spell that out very briefly, if I could turn the page. In Jesus, that tension between the holy and the broken kiss. They don't explode. And I think that's really the key. That tension of we want the nearness of God and yet we're sinful. Well, Jesus takes on our sin and yet is the Holy One. And in the cross, those two things meet and they greet and they're married so that we can come to the Lord as broken and yet be made holy. That's the gist of it. Jesus' holiness purifies the sinful and he changes our hearts. And here's the one line I hope really stands out. God says, this is a quote from that book, Winston Smith, Marriage Matters. He says, I see you and I don't want you to be afraid. I'll make you new again. You no longer have to hide. I'll cover your sinfulness and your shame with my son's perfection. Step out and be seen. That's what Jesus invites us to. That's what gives us courage to step out, because the biggest relationship has been dealt with, where God sees us and he, I don't know if charms us, he woos us, he invites us. I see you. Step out and be seen because I've covered you. You wear the righteous robes of Jesus. You don't have to hide from your spouse because you don't have to hide from me. And I know it's going to be scary, but Jesus has dealt with the biggest scary part. You can step out. Being forgiven and becoming his children is an event that doesn't have, just because I read that line doesn't mean that this afternoon you'd be able to say, whoop, there we go, be completely honest and talk about the deepest things. That's going to grow and it's not always going to go really well. But there's the foundation, you see, that we can sort of step off into the water from. We can, because the water's not very deep. It feels deep. It feels really scary. It's only an inch deep, and Jesus is right underneath there. You can step right on and remain firm in a whole new environment. The transformation into God's image is still a process. We experience sin in our hearts, but we have the power of Jesus helping us, and don't forget that. Because you trust in the Lord Jesus, he has sent his Holy Spirit to help you. And that's where we're not in the same place as Adam and Eve hiding. We're in the place of God's redeemed children. So Adam and Eve, after God, makes another promise to them. And he sent the helper to help us, even when we're afraid, when we're tempted to hide. So last thing I want to touch on before I open it up for any questions or comments. So because of what Christ has done, because our center, our core is no longer making our own identity, but it's rooted in what Christ has done. Because of that, we can begin to trust God and step out in further honesty. Well, let me say it like I wrote it. Because of that relationship, we can live honestly and openly before God and our spouse. We can share an open life together and not run away. We all want to be known and loved. And God knows us and loves us. And rooted in that truth, we can begin to step toward our spouse and let them know us. And if they're Christians, we can expect them to love us as well. And it's scary to invite your spouse to that kind of honesty. It requires faith on both parts. But here's the bottom line. It becomes a matter of worship. Will you continue to trust in your efforts to hide so that your life works out your way? To hide from God and your spouse? Or will you trust God to love and protect you as you face what you'll hear as you and your spouse practice true openness? That's a big line. I think that's a really good line. It's not mine. Will you trust God? That's it. Why do we hide? We hide because we want to manufacture life. We want what we want. We're going to figure out our way to do it. And so we hide. We scheme. We plan. We cover up things. And God says, that's not a fun way to live. It's not. Because you got to keep adding to the story. You ever tried that? Tell a little lie to your dad? Well, how come you're home so late? Well, the car got stuck. Well, where were you? Oh, near. Well, I was down by the river. What were you doing down? Who were you with? I'm like, oh, man. And I have some vague recollections. We won't go there. But dishonesty is not fun. Because I don't want you to have to live that way. I want you to learn to be able to be honest and open, to be able to extend grace, to receive grace. Because that's how I live with you. That's how I deal with you. Worship me. I've got you in my hand. I got you. Right? Think of that with, I don't know if you had a little kid that's under your care, and they want to jump into the pool, but I'm afraid. I got you. I've got you. It's okay. It's work for them to do, but then you catch them and say, oh, that wasn't so bad after all, was it? I think that's what God calls us or is calling us to. So let me pause there, see if there are any questions. Dave, just look at the time. It's about 2 minutes to 10. That's pretty impressive, but... Sorry, I'm just, there you go. I'm great, aren't I? Boy, next week, humility. Any comments or questions, things that need clarification or any things that, yeah, Alex. Yeah, nice. Well, the wrong information is, I'm trying to give you an example. I think the wrong way is probably wrong ways in tone, frustration, anger. The wrong information is not, well, for example, I'll go to this little example. I'll try to make it little. We had twins. They were wee small. We visited a family, and they the kids just cried the whole time. It was very frustrating. Eventually, I just ignored them and talked to the people, and Laura dealt with the brunt of it. Came home, and I can't breastfeed the girls, so Laura's got to deal with them, but they're still both crying. She can only feed one at a time. I think it was Sammy, put her in the back room, close the door. I can't fix you anyway, so you just cry it out over there. And Laura very gently says, Fran, I wish you wouldn't do that. And so here's the wrong way. I said with, not loud, but do what? And it's a slicing way of, what are you accusing me of? And then she said, well, I think it's just a dad's job to comfort their kids when they're crying. And here comes, I think the wrong information was not saying anything further, shutting down and being bitter in my heart for the next day. The right information was, Laura, that makes me feel like a failure dad. That makes me feel like a loser. That feels disrespectful. I'm not saying that is disrespectful, but it feels that way. Now, if I could redo that whole scene of life, I think I would have said something a little bit more like that. But that's maybe a picture of the right information saying, what are you really thinking? What is it that you really are after? And I don't think we always have those moments of clarity while the heat's on, but perhaps coming later and giving the, you know what, that was really, I had this with Laura, I think I tried to get at it last week, but I came back to say, you know, I was hearing that through a filter of respect, and that wasn't even about me. The reason you did that was something completely different. That's, I think, the honesty of, I'm sorry, I came with the wrong information. I don't know if maybe someone else wants to pick up on that. I hope that example was somewhat helpful. Yeah, Alex.
It's helpful, but it's still a very positive example. The emotion that you share is still admirable, right? It's not sin.
Okay, well, I think an example of wrong information is you're such a jerk. Not yet. Going back to that same conversation, I'm like, but that would have been a very easy way to communicate wrong information of, this is about you, you're such a prick, I think that's perhaps a little clearer. Thanks for pushing it. Right. Jason. Or bringing up old baggage of, yeah, but last week you didn't take out the trash. That's another, yeah. Yeah. Dave, I'm going to have you come up, lest I just infringe on this. We'll see if there's more time for questions after, if you and Don want to. Welcome, Don. Glad to have you on the show. Are you going to sit? I'll sit over on the far side.
Alex, that question, I think, is a good segue to what we'll talk a little bit about in a few minutes, because I think one of the examples that Don and I will talk about, at least from my perspective, I think it is an example of sharing the wrong information in the wrong way. So I hope that will help flesh that out a little bit. I really want to pick up on just some of the comments that Francis has made, just kind of a bit of highlighting some themes that seem to be coming up. And one, I guess the first thought is that these are ordinary moments, and God is at work. It's interesting just to see in the middle of the week, and maybe it's just because, you know, you're looking for a new car and suddenly the one you want you see all over the place in the street because you have your mind on one particular model. That these things are coming up during the week. It just strikes me how I see it in the time I spend with people and in my own marriage as well. So all I'm saying is God is at work in the ordinary moments. And I think half the battle is, do we have eyes to see that? That he's not primarily, or he's not just at work in the big things. But these little things are where the rubber meets the road, so to speak, in terms of life. And it's the cement over the years that holds the bricks together, these daily ins and outs, the mundane events where God really is at work there. And do we believe that so that we are alert to it? And I think that's just half the battle is, do we have eyes to see? Do we have ears to even hear in these common, ordinary moments? That what is God trying to get my attention about? Do we really believe the Spirit is at work day in and day out in these ways, so we don't miss those moments. And to be looking for those in the life of our spouse, our children, our friends. But the idea that there is a fight under the fight. And one way to express that is, I mean, so often we get bogged down in the details. We have an argument, we have familiar patterns of arguing, we have familiar themes of conflict. And so that there is... there is something under that if we can take time to give ourselves a chance to reflect. I think this is where the issue of being honest, the root of communication, of bad communication or communication problems, is a lack of honesty. Often is that we are not first and foremost honest with ourselves. And I think part of the one way to look at it is that there are many desires in us, and perhaps at the root of conflict often is unexpressed desires. We want something that's deeper than the argument on the surface. We want acceptance. We want approval. We want just to feel enjoyed. We want to feel relaxed or safe or significant. But we're not thinking in those terms. And quite honestly, I know I don't. As things go on, it's just like, well, that's background static, but it's the deep currents in the rivers that are there. But the arguments, very rarely do we realize that they're linked to those. And so, and the goal here is not that our desires be met. If that were the case, then we all are just feeding on each other. The goal is that the desires be acknowledged, at least first to ourselves, at times with wisdom and judiciously to our spouse, but desires don't always have to be acknowledged. This type of conversation we're talking about probably shouldn't reflect, you know, 50% of your communication. Hopefully it reflects a moment here and there spread out. Otherwise, the marriage gets very burdened with it. But the goal is to acknowledge our desire. But God's not out necessarily. He's not out to me. He doesn't promise that our desires will be met. And that's where, if we go back to that two-circle diagram that I shared a couple of weeks ago, all these external things, a good marriage, good kids, happiness in our job, and good health, these are legitimate desires, but they're not promised to be met. So what do we do when the good things we want are not met? Do we have a foundation we fall back on? Do we really believe that God is good and is able to carry us even in the midst of disappointment and good things that aren't being met in our lives? So I guess I'd just like to take... hope we can do this in 5 minutes. Dawn and I we're gonna talk just a little bit, just share an example about something I wouldn't say is this is not a cycle in our lives, a pattern that comes up over and over again, but it's a theme. It's something that has happened enough times that we can say, yeah, this is a common occurrence for us. And I would say we didn't handle it real well in the beginning, but we're... And then the craziness of this is that we talked about this over the weekend, and it really hasn't been a current issue in our marriage in a big way for years. But lo and behold, we talk about it yesterday, and then it comes up again in the evening. And it's like, you've got to be kidding. So essentially, this Dawn and I have been married 32 years, it'll be 33 years this year. But early in our marriage, several years in, and you know the whole thing, opposites attract, and then at some point those things that attracted you become things that you're not quite as comfortable with as you were when you were dating. And it doesn't take long for people to figure out that Dawn is much more extroverted and outgoing than I am, and that attracted me to her. That was part of it, just a small piece, but a very significant piece. And so early in our marriage, we are visiting with a couple for dinner, and there's this one couple, Mark and Karen, and then Dawn and myself, and dinner's going on, and Dawn and Karen just click, and they're talking, and they're going back and forth, and the conversation just pops. I mean, it was active, and I'm watching this, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I can't, I don't know what I was thinking, but one thing I knew was I can't participate in this. I can't stay up to speed here. This is not my style of communicating. This is not my idea of a relaxed couple's evening. That being said, the evening went, we had dinner, and we left. And this, Alex, is where I think, you know, what kind of information is bad information to share. I basically, and I don't remember the words, and we don't have to, but I really kind of critiqued Dawn in the car on the way back, just saying, I don't know what I said, maybe you remember, but just something along the lines of, I thought you talked too much. I really think you were kind of, and I don't know if this was, but the sense that I know that I communicated was, it felt to me like you stole the show. It felt to me like you were just saying way too much and weren't even really, it was all about you. Now, I don't think I said it that way, but I know that that's the sense. Okay. Now, on the one hand, I would say, I'm not sure that was good information to share, because part of my goal at that point, given what I was struggling with, I think really was to tear my wife down and to kind of, I wasn't even trying to be helpful with her. And so at that point, you know, as I look back on it years later, we realize what were the underlying desires behind the argument. But before we go there, do you want to jump in?
Yeah, right.
Well, on the way home, this was 25 years ago. At that moment, I thought, something must be wrong with me. What I did must have been wrong. So I stuffed that part of me for many, many years. But inside, I thought, that's kind of a part of me. I shouldn't be stuffing it, but I am, for the sake of our relationship. But these things recurred a few more times, not a whole lot. A whole lot?
Enough.
A few times.
Enough, yeah.
How far do you want me to go with that?
Keep going.
Keep going? So as, and we had three young children at that point, so I was a very busy person, and I think part of me was, we had a night out, and I had fun. And this was the kind of person that, there aren't many people that I kind of relate that way to, and he's not one of those people. I don't relate this way with you normally. It's more calm, and which is fine. But as we were driving over this morning, I realized it was part of a, like a separate facet of myself. It's still me, but back then I couldn't see that. That there is a certain type of people, when we start talking like that, it's a very rapid fire, fun conversation. And David doesn't rapid fire, which is totally cool. That's okay.
Or if I rapid fire, it doesn't last very long. It's
tired.
A short burst. And I think one of the things Dawn said as we talked about this was that after we left Mark and Karen's that night, she said, I just felt totally broadsided by your comment, because she had no clue. She was in her element. She was just having fun, very simply. Again, one of the things I was attracted to her by, she liked to have fun, and that worked for us.
But it didn't that night.
It didn't that night. And I think part, so even there is a clue in terms of, her response was, I felt totally, she had no idea that what she was experiencing that evening was even affecting me. And so I began by giving her data about her behavior, which I think Alex does go back. I'm not sure that was a wise way to begin.
But I think in retrospect, part of his bringing that up to me was, I wasn't asking questions of the other couple. I wasn't inviting them in. I was just kind of being playful. And I've learned over the years to be more concerned about the other person, because as I grew up, my parents really didn't explore me much. And when I was between 4 and 8 years old, we lived at this conference center. We lived in a wing of a mansion in Eastern Maryland. And the college kids that would come as a conference, they would take me around and have me say my ABCs and sing songs, and they just enjoyed me, and I liked that. Mm-hmm. And that's a little glimpse of that period of time that I didn't have normally in my life growing up. So that's just a little part of my story that kind of comes back on me as a, is it this you were looking for, or is there something else going on as we've discussed these things?
And part of my story is that, you know, my parents, you know, it was a much more calm home. There wasn't a lot of the engaging conversation, so I was very used to a more steady, low-key, conservative style of speech. But I was drawn to this other. And so all I'm saying in that is that often these conflicts, they often link to our own story. There are reasons why certain things trigger us or get our attention or bother us more than other things. I think that's why one way to develop intimacy is just do we talk enough with our spouse about our own past story? Do we know each other's past enough to know why you might be inclined in a certain way, why you might react to a certain thing that other people don't? And you don't use that as ammo against your spouse as much as data to, as Karen said last week, to study your spouse. For what purpose? So that we can critique and shape them, which is really, I think, at that point in my life, part of, you could argue, what was my goal there? It was to shape Dawn to be more like me. I wanted her to have these deep, meaningful conversations, which, frankly, can get old pretty quick in a marriage. There are times for them. But that's not the only way to do life, and I've had to learn that a lot from her, and she has learned other things from me. But that is, I think, part of our natural tendency is to shape the other person into our own image, rather than starting with the fact that this is an image bearer of God. Given what I'm experiencing with him or her, how do I speak, interact, talk to him or her in a way that really is for her good, not for my comfort and benefit? So it comes full circle that yesterday I went to my aunt, we went to my aunt's memorial service, and I have a cousin who's the same age as me, Judy, and she is like Dawn in many ways, perky, expressive, just very quick to talk with. And we're in this room, and there's a lot of conversation, so a lot of noise. And I think my hearing's starting to fade, so I really couldn't track with the conversation as well as I would have liked. But suddenly, here's Judy and Dawn, is my cousin I haven't seen for 2 years, and they're just going at it. And it's back and forth and back and forth, and I'm standing, I'm thinking, I think I've been here before. and you know, the thing was, some of those same feelings came up. It's like, and I thought, and as we talked about in the car on the way home, it's because in light of what we're saying here this morning, we realized this is the same thing 30 years later. But yesterday, what would you say was different about how we talked about it?
Well, before the initial time, I felt I was being criticized, and I, of course, was defensive. And I think yesterday was very different in that I was asking him questions rather than just putting up my defenses, which is huge. And there wasn't a fight. We were actually just talking about it. Now, I felt all that same stuff. All of that angst was building up, and I knew we'd been here before. But I really do feel like I was more comfortable in my own skin, knowing that I am a daughter of the King, that's the thing that helps me the most through any conflict that we've had over the years. And it just felt safer. I don't know how else to say that.
And we both realize that's well said. It did feel safer. And you know, my hope and my pessimistic thinking is I hope it doesn't feel safer, Dawn, just because I'm 55, just because the kids are out of the house, just because I don't have the energy to fight as much as I did when I was 25. Okay, that's a glimpse into how I think. I hope it's not that. I really do. And part of it is because as you get older, and you hear this often, you know, couples don't fight the same way. Some do. But you hope it's not just because they've crested the hill and don't have the energy, but because there has been a deepening work in their hearts and conviction about you really do. Do we want the best for the other person? Or are we really out to, I think as Francis said, we hide because we want to manufacture life. Or we hide because we want to provide for our own blessings when God himself has said, you have it all. And one day you'll have it in its entirety in heaven at the banquet feast. And right now, these marriages and these moments of joy that you get, they're glimpses and tastes of what you'll have one day. But there is this gap of the now but not yet. And our marriages give us the richest taste of what will be even far better in heaven. And they also give us, I think, the most flagrant taste or obvious taste of when it's not there. So just yesterday, as you know, the same feelings are there, and I think that's very important as you feel these emotions come quickly and you realize, I've felt this before. Use that to your advantage. Let it be a clue that we're back on familiar territory. I want to tread carefully here. I want to take a step back and say, why is this feeling so intense again? And so we don't have this totally ironed out yet, but it's certainly being handled differently. And by God's grace, I hope it's being handled differently because there's been a softening in us towards one another because we do know the Lord's love a little better. But is it worked out in its entirety? Not at all. So unfortunately it's 20 after. Just in part, in response to what Francis said, if anyone wants to talk, I wouldn't necessarily stand up here and interview, or Francis wouldn't necessarily interview you, but we would like you to have the opportunity just to share a glimpse. This is something that we've learned, and we can ask questions to kind of keep the conversation going, but it could be as little or it could be a very brief excerpt. Our goal here is that as we are honest with each other, people learn as they hear other people talk sometimes about their relationship. So whether it happens here in class or not is not as important as, are you having these kinds of conversations first with your spouse and at times with other trusted couples that are really for you? One point just to end on, and I apologize for not having interaction time, is just that do we have, in the midst of these conflicts, do we have a vision for the other? as God does for us. He comes near us in our difficulties because he loves us. Do we have that heart for each other, and are we looking for that? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for just the promise that you've told us that if we delight ourselves in you, you'll grant us the desires of our heart. And the deepest desire of our heart is to know and to be known, ultimately by you. And yet one day, we don't have that yet. And so, to the degree that we taste that this side of heaven, let us rejoice deeply and celebrate that. And to the degree that we don't taste that and sense the loneliness that is there because of it, help us to turn to you and to hold that loosely, knowing that one day it will be complete and that you are the one that we lean on. So just prepare our hearts now for worship, Lord, and may we see our marriages and our relationships as worship, even as we enter this time now to enjoy you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.